You're listening to the Life in Deep Ellum podcast, exploring the sacred in art, faith, and community. Enjoy this sermon from Chris Baca.
Well, hello, my good friends. A quick announcement before I get into the sermon today. If you haven't seen, Lindsay Kramer, our operations director, recently helped us transition all of our online giving to Planning Center. We believe that this transition is going to help us tremendously in streamlining a lot of things, for helping you with giving, for setting up recurring donations, for seeing your donation history. To check this out, you can just go to lifeindeepellum.com/give. You can also make a donation there at that page. You can set up recurring payments on this page, and then you can log in to manage your profile. If you have any questions about this, Lindsay has made some time available in her schedule to be able to help you out. So if you need help with signing in or figuring out what this whole profile thing looks like, reach out to Lindsay at lifeindeepellum.com. And just as a side note, I want to say personally how much we appreciate your continued contributions to Life in Deep Ellum. We always say that giving is not really just about giving, right? Giving is an expression of generosity. It's a discipline that we're invited into to cultivate our own gratitude and our own generosity in our lives. And your continued support of Life in Deep Ellum helps the community to continue to operate, and it also helps us to support our community, to support Deep Ellum, to be able to give to others and to Dallas as a whole. So I just want to say thank you so much. So we've been in this series, Let There Be Connection. In this series, we've discussed excavation, which is the term that Joel used to talk about transformation, what it means to live a transformed life, what it means for God to invite us into transformation. We've discussed inclusion, which I talked about a couple weeks ago, as the natural sort of logical outflow of transformation. I'm transformed, and then God asks me to include others as I am transformed, and then that's a circle. We are transformed, we include, that inclusion leads to more transformation. Last week, Daniela and Evan Struby and Gina had a great conversation about unity. What does it mean to be unified in this strange thing called the body of Christ? So that process, though, it doesn't just stop at inclusion. That would be great if it did, right? I'm transformed in these beautiful, amazing ways. I'm continually made into a better, more loving, more kind individual. More and more people are included in this process, and we're all just continually transformed together. Yay! Except that's not really how it works, right? We all know that. I have some bad news. This whole inclusion thing doesn't end in everyone smiling and being all lovey-dovey all the time. It's just not how it works. It's not human nature. In fact, I'd argue that inclusion of those who are radically different from us often results in conflict. Conflict that can sometimes be harsh. Conflict that has the potential to tear a community apart. Conflict that can separate us from those who we are called to love and to care for deeply. Let me give you an example from my own life. Several months ago, after the pandemic started, we decided as a family that we were going to pull our kids out of school. They were attending a private school. Now, don't get your hopes up or anything. This was not like bougie. I live in Waxahachie, Texas. This is not like a Dallas private school. More power to those of you who have kids in private school. It's great. Anyway, so they're attending the school. We had to pay money for it. We had signed them up ahead of time before the pandemic started. So it was a difficult decision. We made the decision, I think it was in like May or something like that. But as we made the decision, the fact of the matter is we had signed an agreement back in February before the pandemic started that we would pay for this upcoming school year. And we decided to pull them out. And the school said that we still owed them. Now listen, I have worked in collections for a university. I know how these sorts of things go. It's never pretty. Like, being on either side of this conversation, this conflict, is never pretty. And I'm not going to lie to you. Number one, they were technically correct. We signed an agreement. We owed them money. Like, on a purely contractual basis, they were correct in saying that we owed them money. But number two, I thought this was ridiculous. And I let them know it. With all the big fancy words I can muster, I wrote several long emails. Elaine can attest to this. I let them know just how frustrated I was with their practices and what I honestly thought was a pure lack of grace. I'm not going to get into it. I could certainly go back around and be as frustrated as I was back then. We went back and forth with this school for months. The trouble was made even worse by the fact that my family and I had issues with the leader of the board. And let's call this leader John. We've had issues with John in the past in other churchy kinds of contexts. We felt we were being treated unfairly, and honestly, it felt like an opening of an old wound for us. So fast forward a few months, I am in a local Waxahachie coffee shop, and I see John come in, and he tries to come and say hi to me. And we haven't had, like, conversations up to this point. And so he says hi, and I kind of look over and say, hey. And I just kind of turn back, you know, trying to indicate with my body language that I am not comfortable having a conversation with this person. So I went home. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm complaining to Elaine about how angry I was that he even tried to have a conversation with me. And then the next worst possible thing occurred. I get a phone call. I can feel it buzzing in my pocket, and I just know it's going to be him. And so, of course, my hands start sweating. My face gets all red. I'm like gearing up for like a fight, okay? And you know what happens? He's just calling me to reach out. Almost exactly, his words to me were, I just want to do my best to listen to the Holy Spirit here. I want to be able to reach a point of mutual understanding and reach out like we're brothers in Christ. Now, I was still a little bit frustrated during this conversation, and I let him know. I mean, my specific words back to him were, I don't really know what it means to be your brother in Christ right now. When you're holding power above me and I'm below you, I don't really understand how that's supposed to work. But the truth of the matter is, I've known John for a long time. John is a very, very kind person. It's not that we haven't had issues in the past. It's not that we haven't had disagreements. But I know this guy's heart. I know his desire isn't and has never been malicious. But I also know that he legitimately hurt me and my family. And I believed we were in the right and he and the school were in the wrong. But this was a genuine point of conflict for us. One that was not easily solvable. In the end, we did work out our differences. Technically speaking, we owe the school, but you know, they're not going to be pursuing anything with us, and we've reached sort of a mutual standstill. And honestly, he was in a tough position. I don't envy him because I've been in that position. I know exactly what it feels like to have to collect money from people who cannot pay or don't think that they should pay. It's very, very difficult. The resolution wasn't even perfect, but his willingness to simply reach out to me, to show that he cared for me and my well-being and the well-being of my family, despite our genuine disagreement, it helped me to drop my defenses. And I think that this is the challenge that we're often presented with after inclusion has taken place. Conflict and difference don't just disappear as soon as God invites us into this magic work of inclusion. And that's why I think that transformation happens in inclusion. Sometimes it might even get worse before it gets better. So the text today that I'm going to be reading from is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. I want to invite you to turn with me now. We don't put scriptures on the screen. If you have your Bible with you, I would love it if you read it with me together. It's a little bit of a long passage, and most of you are familiar with it. But I want you to hear the words that Paul is saying, that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church at this time. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat them with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is the word of the Lord, friends. So let's get some context under our belts. My guess is that many of you have heard this passage, like I said, but context here will help us to see, honestly, just how similar the early church was to us. We can read about how the church in Corinth, this church that Paul is writing to, we can read about how this church was started back in Acts 18. It's enough to say that it was a big port city, it was very diverse, it's an economic hub, much like maybe Dallas or LA or something. Paul traveled there on his journeys and began telling both Jews and Greeks about the good news of the kingdom that we're invited into. He stays there for a year and a half, helping them establish a community of Jesus followers, and then heads out on his way. So in our terms, he has invited them into that theological process of excavation, that spiritual journey, and they've begun that circular process of transformation and inclusion that includes lots of different kinds of people. Unsurprisingly, though, Paul leaves, and he starts to get reports of their disagreements with one another not long after. The rich people in the community have stopped sharing mealtimes with those who were poor. There are divisions among them about who they follow. So you may have heard this whole deal where he says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. Some people feel free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, while others find these actions reprehensible. Basically, honestly, it's the same story that happens over and over and over again. I'm pretty sure Paul got super tired of writing to these churches because it's so frequent that he has to remind them that their divisions that they put up between each other are no longer supposed to be divisions, that they are united by something else. Their divisions are spiritual, they're political, they're socioeconomic, and there's racial lines too. Does this sound familiar, friends? Listen, I think it's unreasonable for us to expect that building a community that actually celebrates diversity won't lead to conflict. That's why most organizations in this world are built around identities and commitments. It's like Republicans and Democrats don't join their parties so that they can just enjoy how different everybody is, right? We attach to our local sports team and we get emotionally connected to whether they are going to go to the Super Bowl that year. If we're not careful, even our religious affiliation looks a lot like this. It can start to be like this for us. It becomes more about finding the people who agree with us, so the people who are like us, rather than building a community of people that are centered around the way of Jesus despite, maybe not even despite, our differences. That's what makes a community built around the way of Jesus so radical. Because the way of Jesus, at its very core, is the way of humility. It's the way of self-sacrifice. It's the way of love. It's the way of including the excluded, which means that conflict is baked right into the whole thing. So my number one question today, friends, for us, specifically Life in Deep Ellum community people, it's this. What does it mean for a creedal community like Life in Deep Ellum, like us, where we have values of diversity, of unity, of authenticity, of community? What does it mean for that kind of a community to deal with conflict? The truth is, inclusion sounds like this happy, nice, beautiful sort of term. It brings up this picture in our mind of a diverse community of people working together where we're all in agreement with one another. But that's not the picture that we get from literally anywhere in the Bible. And I think Paul already knew that, which is why he continually centers our interactions with one another on Jesus. When there are divisions in these churches, he always points back to some specific piece of the gospel, some specific piece of Jesus' life or his death or his resurrection, that he's going, no, 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 you're missing it. When you divide yourself along this line, you miss the bigger story that we're invited to be a part of. So like in the book of Galatians, Paul writes about how Jesus' actions encourage us to break down our normal divisions, right? In the book of Philippians, Paul uses Jesus' submission to the cross as an example of how we should be humble with one another. In the book of Colossians, Paul looks to the divinity of Christ, this big story about how there's a cosmic Christ that we are following, to understand how we're reconciled not only to God, but to one another. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we are a part of Christ's body, Christ's very body itself, all different parts of one whole. The passage overall, guys, y'all, I shouldn't say guys, y'all, is self-explanatory. We know that. Many people have heard this a dozen times or more in their lives. We're all unique, we're all different, but we're all necessary. But I want us to really hear what Paul is saying. Our differences can lead to serious conflict, and we have a tendency to deal with conflict in two different ways based on this passage. So number one, we think that we don't belong. This is what the first part of what Paul is saying here. And I shouldn't look at another part of the body and say, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong. I like the way that Eugene Peterson translates this section a lot. He says, I want you to think about how all of this makes you more significant and not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. This is a hilarious image. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? We know the answer to this intuitively. I like both my hands. I like both my feet. I want to keep all the different and unique parts of my own body. Why wouldn't we think of the body of Christ that way? And I think that we know this intuitively, but we don't act like we know it. So I want to ask you a serious question right now. I wish you were in this room with me. I genuinely do, because the question I believe is seriously weighty for us right now, Life in Deep Ellum right now. This question means a lot. I want to ask you this. Have there been moments at Life in Deep Ellum, maybe over the last year or the last 2 years or 5 years, where you encountered someone with different politics than you? Or maybe different views on sexuality or the Bible itself or God's existence? My guess is that you have. If you've been around at all, you know as well as I do that there are people coming from a multitude of places. And then my bigger question is, when you encountered that person, that was so different from you? Was there something in you, some natural inclination in you when you had that encounter where you recoiled a bit? That made you question whether you belong here? Maybe it even led you to conflict and disagreement, some uncomfortable conversation. Paul is speaking directly to this, my friends. We have sacred scripture that tells us exactly the truth of the matter when we have an interaction like this. When you're included in the body of Christ, there is nothing, nothing at all that can separate you from that inclusion. So if you feel different, we need you. We want you. So number one, when we come into conflict, we think that we don't belong. Number two, you also have a tendency to think that others don't belong. That's the second thing that I think that Paul is trying to say here. Sometimes the eye says to the hand, I don't need you. Sometimes we look at our brother or sister and think, maybe you should move on from here. That was a pretty rough conversation and you don't belong. You aren't really towing the line. You don't care enough about this particular social issue. You don't believe the right things in the right way. And this can be around like seriously contentious issues. Politics can feel like life and death sometimes to us. I know that feeling crept up on me this past year. There were multiple times between Election Day, even before Election Day, let's be honest, and Inauguration Day, that I had to genuinely catch myself because I found myself making distinctions between, in my head, between me and the people that I knew were not like me, that I knew did not vote the same way that I voted. Not even voted, just thought that things were happening a certain way that I was just like, what are you talking about? Right? It's those who are I am clearly the logical one here, and you, there's something wrong with you. That's not only not fair, that kind of thinking does active damage to our community. Remember, there's nothing that can separate you from your inclusion in the body of Christ. But on the other side of that coin, that means that there's nothing that can separate our brothers and sisters who are on the other side of the political line, who are on the other side of these cultural thoughts about whatever it might be, or the theological line. There are plenty of distinctions that we can make, but the truth is that the person that you think maybe they don't belong here, maybe they should self-select out, they belong too. The overall point that Paul is trying to make here is that we love others not in spite of difference. We love others because of our difference. This mysterious thing that we call the body of Christ is not something we control. It's something we get to be a part of. You and me together. Not in spite of our differences, friends, but because of them. Last week, Gina brought this up in her conversation with Daniela and Aaron, but I want to talk about it just a little bit more. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor right in the middle of World War II, he discussed this difference between what he called cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace, he said, was, these are his words, grace without discipleship, grace without crucifixion, grace without Jesus coming to be with us in the incarnation in human flesh. It's free grace that doesn't mean a whole lot to our lives in terms of actual transformation. Costly grace, on the other hand, is the treasure that is hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. And I think we can actually make the same distinction with inclusion. We can talk about inclusion all day long, but the inclusion that we want for our community isn't the cheap kind of inclusion. Because that cheap kind of inclusion, it doesn't really include everyone, right? Cheap inclusion is the kind of inclusion where it's contingent on the way that people actually think or the things that they believe. We feel like, you're included as long as you do X, Y, and Z. Costly inclusion is what we're after. Costly inclusion is the kind of inclusion that leads to conflict. It's costly because it can be painful. It can be challenging. It can be difficult. It can make us question even the identities that we hold most dear. It's the kind of inclusion, though, where we love not in spite of our differences, but because of them. It's when we can see that that conflict gives us the chance to grow and learn and change ourselves. It might cost you something, friends, but what's it going to bring? We're part of one body, and we're many parts. Will this result in conflict with one another? Inevitably. It has to, because we're human, and we like to hold on to these political identities, these racial and socioeconomic identities, and it's not even that those are bad. Those differences help make us what we are. As a community of Jesus followers, part of the body of Christ, we are invited to center all of those other identities on the way of Jesus. We're invited to see our stories in light of a bigger one. In the words of The Mandalorian, this is the way. The way of humility and ego death. The way of inclusion. It's the way of intentionally letting go of all the other parts of identities and letting those parts take a back seat. It costs us something. But it also means that we all now share the same center of gravity. We're moving ever closer to the way of Jesus, even if we're coming from lots of different directions. When we see each other as brothers and sisters, as part of a family, we get a unique opportunity to love each other because of our differences. Because perhaps my differences from Hank Habicht or Aaron Jones, or Evan Struby, or Daniela Coates, or Losi, or all of our other friends here in this community, maybe those differences are making me a better person. Maybe those conflicts are making me a better person. And this is true especially when we are honest about those disagreements. We often allow conflict to wreak havoc in our relationships. Conflict, though, within our community, it's an opportunity for growth. For us to live out the grace and love that we have already been offered. We're all part of one body. We are all already included. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love you, my friends. I hope to see you soon.